Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Pray for me tomorrow. I'll go out to Crown Southwest and teach a class. And they want me to teach on very practical things. It's on a kind of a practicum type class. And I'll be teaching on how to put a church calendar together, and how to put special days together, and how to organize those days and put those together, and then how far in advance you should have all that organized and done. And so this is an area I think we've greatly improved over the last 3 or 4 years, and hopefully we can take them something and teach them something and be an encouragement to them. And everything ought to be done decently in order. We certainly aren't doing it. We haven't perfected it, but we certainly have come a long ways. And I pulled out. I have every calendar since I started the ministry. I still have my calendar when I was a youth pastor, and back in 1992. And I have every calendar since. I'm a pack rat deluxe. I have every calendar, every ministry I've been at, and every calendar since we've been here 12 years. I have every calendar, what I did, so forth and so on, what the church did. I have most of my things to do list since I started the ministry too, like a stack of them about this high. But unlike some pastors, I stink at keeping a journal. So I've tried that a couple times. I just gave up. So anyway, it would be nice to keep a journal as a pastor. It would be awesome because you could write in there how things went and who got saved. And then later on you go back and look and it would be real inspiring, you know. Yeah, I stink at that, so. I know a lot of pastors that do it, but anyway. Next Wednesday night, we'll start a series of messages on people of the Bible, or we'll say people of God who took a stand. And so next Wednesday night, we'll start that series. And we'll run it about 6 or 7 weeks. And then we're going to let Brother Wiggins go 3 or 4 weeks. And so just pray for me. We've preached on Peter before. We preached on, you know, Jonathan. I've preached on Elijah. I've preached on, I'm talking about specific messages, not lessons, but messages. And so probably 4 or 5, I've preached on Paul to a certain degree, but have never done this type of study, where in-depth study, and so I look forward to that. I've already started on it, looking forward to next Wednesday night, and we'll get started and do that. And we'll try to pick out, at least in that 6-week series, pick out a couple of more obscure figures that maybe you wouldn't have thought of. And so I'll enjoy that. I've already picked out one that you probably wouldn't know about a lot. So just look forward to that. So, and we'll do that. And then probably in the fall, I'll cover 6 or 7 more of those. And we'll do that on Wednesday nights. I think that'd be kind of a break from what we've done in the past. And then let Brother Wiggins preach at least 10 of the weeks on Wednesday night as well during the year. Okay, so y'all pray for Brother Wiggins. He's got preach in him. Look at him. Amen. He's got preach in him. We've got to get the preach out. Got to get the preach out of him. And so we'll do a little sharing. And then him and I also are going to cover a couple of subjects on Wednesday night. I mean, Sunday night that we talked about. One in the fall and one in the spring. And so on taking a stand, a firm stand on certain issues. And so we'll cover a couple, maybe 3 of those this year as well. I thought about covering a bunch of them and have scaled back a little bit. I think we'll cover 3 or 4. We cover much more than that, everybody will get, anyway. Colossians chapter 4. What a great book Colossians is. And just a real simple devotional type message tonight on Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship. I don't know if Adam got my text or not. I'm going to try to get back to being faithful with doing that. It's an inside thing. I'm supposed to text him my sermon title and he puts it on, anyway. Christian fellowship. Look there with me, Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And, well, that's a whole message. We preached that verse 5 before. What a great thought it is to redeem the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your love this evening. We pray, God, that you would help us as we go through the Scriptures, that you would just encourage us with these practical thoughts, these very much application-type verses, and we ask that each of us would apply them to our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. There are two basic things which Paul covers here, and one of them, of course, is Christian service, and one is Christian fellowship. And can I just remind you that tonight, or make a point that both those go hand in hand? That as we serve others, it absolutely is a part of our fellowship. We'll cover that in a moment. The two go hand in hand. The one is really not complete without the other. Service and fellowship. Service and fellowship. There's a joke that says, you know, if you're going to do something for Jesus, you stack chairs. You know, especially if you tell a teenager, do you want to serve Jesus? And then you have them stack chairs. Being a servant and then having fellowship. I stink at telling jokes. There's actually a joke about that, and I can't tell it because I stink at it. But Christian service. We see this here in the very first part of here, of course, talking about the masters and the slave relationship here. But in our day and age, we would apply that to the worker or to employee-employer relationships and how we ought to fellowship with each other. It goes on to talk about that serve each other. We should again remember that Christ is our master. He's the Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord means boss. When you accept Christ as our Savior, when you accept Christ as your Savior, He becomes boss. I do always like to clarify that you don't make Him Lord of your life. He becomes Lord of your life. And there is a difference. There's a vast difference between that doctrine out there that's been termed Lordship Salvation, which is heresy. And that is to make Jesus Lord of your life. And that is salvation. What it truly is you accept Christ as your Savior and He becomes Lord. He becomes boss because He is the Lord. Jesus Christ, Jesus simply meaning the Savior, and then Christ meaning the Messiah, as we think about that. But He is the Master. Jesus Christ is the Master in heaven. Look at verse 4 again, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a what? A master in heaven. Have a master in heaven. And what a great example He is to us. As we think about our master in heaven, as we think about being a servant and serving, be reminded of the example that our master set. We are servants. We're called to be servants as Christians. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says, but now, being made free from sin, are become servants to God. Servants to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 says, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That we should serve Him. Not so that others will talk about how we served and others will pat us on the back, not as man-pleasers, but as one who serves the Lord with his heart. Again, our motivation absolutely matters to God. Why we serve matters to the Lord. And as Brother House so richly put, that we will give an account, I'm going to cover that in a moment, but mostly the accounting will be as to our motives of what we did it and why. So let's remember that as we serve Him, we are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. But we are servants of Christ. We are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a servant? Think about that for a moment. Just between Sunday and today, have you done something for someone else? Have you done something for the Lord? I mean, have you went out of your way to do so? I hear this a lot, especially from kids. From my kids, and you probably heard it or have heard it from your kids. Daddy, how about we go do this and that and that? I mean, it could be anything. It could be to go out and play ball in the front yard, to, in our instance, maybe going fishing, or Dad, can we go to Chili's and eat? Most of those things I don't want to do from time to time. I really don't. It may be right now my kids are trying to get me to put up a new basketball goal. Ours bit the dust about a year ago. Anyway, the wind blew it over. And so they're trying to get me, you know what? And they're not in here, so I'm going to be very frank. I have no desire to put that basketball goal up. I have zero desire. Zero. I don't care about it. I have zero want to get out there and play basketball. Zero. Zero. See, unlike last time, we're actually going to put cement down that hollow post so it won't bend over this time. So they're still waiting on me to get the bag of cement to, you know, to mix it up and pour. I have zero desire to go to Home Depot and buy that bag of cement. Zero. I just don't want to do it. But you know what? I'm going to do it. I am. I'm going to do it. And not because I want to, per se, but because I'm a dad and I have to. Because if I don't do it, who else is going to do it? We get Brother Clark over to do it, but I mean, I can mix sackcrete in a 5-gallon bucket as good as anybody. But you know, I just don't have a desire to do that. I don't, that's kind of a flippant illustration. But my goodness, how many things do we do for others that we don't want to do, but we do it because we want to do it for them? I want to go out and put the basketball goal up because I love my kids, and I want to do it. I'll do it for them. But if it wasn't them in the house, I wouldn't do it. You know what I'm saying? And various things we do not because we want to, and not I'm sorry, not because we want to do it in and of ourselves, but we want to because we love that individual. We are servant. And then there's times where we do something for someone else. Maybe we don't necessarily love them, but we feel compelled of God to do something for them. And God touches our heart and we reach out and do something for them. What I'm asking is, have you been a servant this week to someone? Whether it's doing something for your kids that you didn't necessarily want to do. This has really come up in the last 6 months because I think my kids take for granted, our kids, I think your kids would be the same way, that dad just wants to do everything, you know. And mama, she loves washing those clothes. It's amazing, you know. She loves cooking the meals, you know. I think they take that for granted a little bit. Now, we do those things not in and of ourselves. We do them because we love our kids. And there are times in which we do them because we have to. But 90% of the time, we do them because we love our kids. We want to do those things. When we're serving the Lord, it should be from the heart. We should serve Him because we want to serve Him. And of course, there's going to be times which, if you're a Sunday school teacher, that you know you show up on Sunday morning and you don't want to, and you go in out of duty. Absolutely, I'm Caleb's dad. There's certain things I'm going to do no matter what, whether I feel like it that day or not. You know, I'm Brennan's dad. I'm going to do those things. But most of the time, I do those things for my kids, and I never give it a thought. It's never even a thought in my mind. I don't debate my mind. I don't want to do this. You know, that's not even a part of it, because I love them. It never becomes an issue whether or not I'm gonna buy them food. That's never an issue. I love them. I'm gonna feed them. It's becoming more and more expensive. Stinking boys. Anybody want to adopt Josh just for a week? Try to feed him for a week. Some of y'all understand. But we do those things because we love them. We love our kids. Listen, we opt to and we should, and most of it, listen, motivation matters to the Lord. We love Him, therefore we serve Him. But He is our master. He is our Lord. He's our boss. And whether we are motivated by love at times or not, we should do what He says we should do. I mean, it's the way it is. It may not be popular, but that's the way it is. He gave His life for us. You know, we are to be and we are His servants. I mean, you think about various books of Paul that he wrote. Many of them include various terminology as far as being a servant. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. You see that introduction a lot with Paul. The servant of the Lord, the servant of Jesus Christ. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? I mean, what have you done for Him lately? Christ is not only we to be servants, as found here in this first verse, but Christ is our Master. John chapter 13, verse 13 says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye do well, for so I am." Talking to His disciples, I am. I am your Master. I am your Lord. But He's also the greatest servant ever. What an example He set for us. Jesus was the servant of servants. He washed the disciples' feet. I can barely touch my wife's feet, let alone somebody else's feet. He washed the disciples' feet, and that's in a day and age which they wore sandals. I can't even imagine how gnarly their feet and toes must have been. He washed their feet. The Lord, the Creator of the universe, who created the mountains, created the trees, created the streams, created the sea, who created shrimp. I mean, He created all things, and yet He stooped and washed the disciples' feet. He Himself said, "The first shall be last." And that we ought to serve one another. I want to do it with joy and gladness. Honestly, it's a joy for me to play ball with my kids. It is. 90% of the time. You understand. It is. It's a joy. It's a joy to see them grow up. It's a joy to, and we make fun of Josh, but it's a joy to watch him eat. It's fun to watch him eat. It's a joy. It ought to be, and absolutely ought to be joy, to serve fellow Christians and to serve each other. It really is. What a blessing. Jesus said Himself, "The chief is the servant of all." In other words, that person who serves is the chief of all. So many of these, we could go into the bond servant and what that means. And we ought to be servants of Jesus Christ. Again, Christ is our Master. And then we think about what Brother House pointed out over and over again when he was here, that we are accountable to Christ. Again, that Master which is in heaven. And one day we will stand before Him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 that Brother House read, it says, "For we must all, not some, but all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We'll all stand as Christians. We'll all stand, those of us who have been born again, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible also refers to that judgment as the Bema Seat judgment. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:10 makes that very clear. Romans chapter 14 makes that clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15, if you want to write those down and go back and read them. That's Romans 14, 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, and 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we'll all stand before God one day and give an account. Not judged on the issue of salvation or justification, but on the question of what they had done for God while still in the world. The expression good or bad refers to value, not morality. In other words, not sin, whether it's good or bad, but not to morality, but a truth brought out in other passages. For instance, it simply means how and what you did. For instance, if you taught a Sunday school class and you did so simply because your pastor asked you to, and simply because you want to be seen as a leader and all these things, and you're just wanting men to pat you on the back, then you will receive no rewards for that. It's kind of like when you give. If you give and the right hand is keeping track with the left hand, and you're giving only for to be seen, then you'll receive no rewards in heaven for that which you give. Hello? I'm talking about the offerings that you give. It doesn't mean you can't give publicly. We do that here from time to time. It just means you better be careful of how you give, that it's not merely a show on your part. And so this is absolutely in every area of our life. In Christian service, we must be careful our motivation and why we do what we do. Because one day, we will give an account. The motivation behind our service, whether we did it for God's glory or for our glory. Listen, it's important. We are commanded to do certain things for the Lord. We are commanded to serve Him. But it's also important why we do it. And there are times, there are absolutely times when we do things for the Lord out of duty. But those ought to be the exception. And as you grow in Christ, it ought to become less and less of an issue in your life. Right? As you grow in the Lord, just like I grew in my love for my wife after 20 years now, I love her more today than I did 20 years ago, so should my love for Christ grow. And so therefore, as it grows, then my motivation for what I do changes over time. I could say the same thing about in marriage as well. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we've done. You'll give an account for husbands, give an account for your family, how you raised your kids, how you treated your wife. Wives will give an account. Kids will give an account. We'll all give an account. Account of your service. You give an account of how you use the gifts God's given you. I absolutely believe one day some will stand before the Lord. I know this sounds trivial, and you've got a good voice, but you never sang for the Lord, and you'll give an account for that. You say, well, no. God gave you a talent. You didn't use it for Him. You'll give an account for that. And we could certainly go into many, many other things. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Remember the master in heaven. And therefore, as Christians, we ought to follow His lead and be servant leaders to serve others. Verse 2 through 4, we see we should make prayer a definite part of our lives. Prayer definitely says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Again, there is no substitute for prayer. Prayer ought to be a definite part of our lives, as I said tonight, as you took those prayer requests tonight. And I'm not saying that God's going to strike you down with a bolt of lightning if you don't go over that prayer request tomorrow in your prayer time. But what I'm saying is consistently taking those prayer requests and praying through those throughout the week. Consistently reading your Bible. Consistently reading your Bible. These are things that we ought to do. Prayer should be a definite part of our life. It is the way in which we communicate with God. By the way, it's the only way in which we communicate with Him. There's various ways He communicates to us, but it's the only way you're going to communicate with Him. It's by talking to Him. It's by talking to Him. The Bible admonishes us to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That we're to pray without ceasing. That simply means that we should always be in the attitude of prayer. From time to time, even today, somebody called me or somebody emailed me and said, you know, please pray for so-and-so. And I pray for them right then. So if you catch me here at the church building and you ask me to pray for you or pray for someone, I may not do it out loud. Sometimes I do. Maybe I'll pray with you there in the hallway. Or I pray for it right then. That way, if it ever never makes it to my list, I prayed for them. Amen? I want to pray. But what I'm saying behind that is pray without ceasing means to be always in an attitude of prayer. I want to be in an attitude that when I do see you in the hallway or if you do have someone to call you, that you don't have to prepare to pray. You know what that means, right? Man, I got to go into a long list of confessions before my prayer ever reaches heaven. No, I already have that done. I mean, I should be in a constant attitude of prayer, knowing that my life is where it should be and I'm in fellowship with the Lord, and so therefore when somebody gives me a request and I can pray, and I can pray knowing that I am where I need to be, me and my relationship with the Lord is where it needs to be. Amen? That's what it means. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Always be in an attitude of prayer. Pray and faint not. Luke chapter 18 verse 1 says, men ought always to pray and not faint. Always to pray. Yeah, always to pray. Always be in an attitude of prayer. Ought always to pray. We should pray. How? Always. Ephesians 6:8 says the same thing. We should pray for our fellow Christians. I have the habit, I've told you before, and of praying through the church directory, just praying for everybody. By the way, if you'll do that from time to time, you might learn some more names. Pray for your fellow Christians. By the way, I'm not getting on to you. That's between you and the Lord. Right? I mean, your relationship with the Lord is between you and the Lord. Do you pray? Do you pray for fellow Christians? Pray for your fellow workers. Pray for those who work beside you and on your job. Pray for them. Pray for that Sunday school teacher. Pray for Brother Clark. You know, pray for Brother Cox. Pray for Brother Doyce. Pray for these workers. Pray for them. Pray for your family. Pray for your kids. Pray for your kids that they'll find good mates someday. You know, pray that God will protect them at school. Take a little time and pray for them. Especially in this day and age. Pray. Pray for your friends. Pray, this is a tough one, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. The greatest way, the Bible way of getting over bitterness is to pray for the individual you are bitter against. If you'll pray for the person you are mad at that has, again, done something and wrongfully used you in any way, pray for them. It's amazing how your heart will begin to melt for them. What's funny is, and I know that's said a lot, but what's funny is most of the time when you have an enemy, they're not even giving you a second thought. You're the one that's worrying about it. And if you'll just pray for them, God will do something in your heart that is a miracle. I promise you He will. We should pray for our church and pray for the leadership. Pray for our staff and hopefully you pray for me. The Bible also says pray believing. This is an area in my life that I've worked on the last 2 or 3 years that we ought to pray believing. In other words, praying that, thanking God for what He's going to do. I mean, if there's certain areas which He's promised, if He's promised to supply all your needs and you need a job, He's going to give you a job. He just is. If you, of course, you've got to put the footwork to it, but He's going to give you one. So, Lord, thank You for what You're going to do. Thank You for the job You're going to give me. Lord, just show me where it's at. Amen? Amen? I mean, that's the Lord we serve. We think about various examples in the New Testament where Peter was in jail. Remember that? And they're in that room praying for him. And Peter got loose from jail. Lord intervened and shackles came off. He walked out of the jail, came down, knocked on the door. And Rhoda comes to the door, looks out the door, and there's Peter out there. And they're praying to Peter to get released. And he's released. And she comes back and says, Peter's outside. No, he's not. I mean, they were praying for him to be released. He got released, and they didn't believe it. It's like praying for rain without bringing your umbrella, right? Many times we pray, and we don't believe. We don't have faith in our prayers. And many times our prayers are not answered because of that. If you've never read the biography or the autobiography of George Mueller, you've got to do it. And I think there's some in the bookstore, I think. If not, we can get them. Just a man of prayer. Through his prayers, fed multiple thousands of orphans. Never asked for a dime from an individual. But just went to God for prayer and prayed. Every time God sent it. Amazing, amazing prayer warrior. God answered his prayers. Lastly, verse 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. As Christians, we ought to set the proper example for those who are without, that we ought to be a testimony to those without. And of course, we ought to share the good news of salvation to them. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. We ought to make good use of our time. We don't know when this life is going to be ended or when this life is going to end. We ought to make good use of our time that God has given us. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's kind of my life verse. It's the one I write down when somebody asks me, if they from time to time ask to sign something. Teach us to number our days that may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Help us to be good stewards of the time that God gives us. Redeem the time. And then let your speech always be with grace. What does grace mean? It means unmerited favor. That means that you talk to someone in a manner and don't give them the lip that they ought to get. When they have offended you and they've done something wrong against you, it means you don't get mad and talk back, for instance, or get upset with them and so forth. It means to be careful what you say. Don't give them what they deserve. Show the grace that God has shown you. That also includes your spouse. Now, see, it gets quiet. I can talk about being kind of, you know, a stranger or whatever, but we talk about treating your wife, speech with grace with your spouse. That's a little different, right? So the same applies to your spouse and to your kids. Seasoned with salt. I enjoy salt. It's great heart medicine. Salt is a preserving agent. It's a healing agent. It's good tasting. It's nice. Let us always be careful of what we say and so forth, knowing that we must give a season with salt. I still get every once in a while somebody will say to me, or I've heard somebody say this the other day, well, I just speak my mind. Proverbs says you're a fool. Only a fool uttereth his whole mouth. If you're one of those people who like to brag about to speak your mind, the Bible says you're a fool. There are certain things you shouldn't say that come through your mind. In marriage, there's certain things that come through your mind that you'd like to say to your spouse, you shouldn't say. Well, I thought we were supposed to be honest. You shouldn't say them. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, there's things that go through our mind that shouldn't be said. Well, I like to just be honest with people. Yeah, absolutely you ought to be honest with people. Doesn't mean you got to tell them the whole enchilada. Oh my goodness! Why do that? Again, I'm just telling you, rubber meets the road. The Bible says you're a fool if you do that, and you ought to be careful what you say and how you say it. Amen. That's what it says. Season with salt. Show grace to those whom you're speaking to, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. 1 Peter says, chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You ought to be able to answer the questions such as, how do I accept Christ as my Savior? You ought to be able to answer it. Every Christian ought to be able to take another person through the Romans Road. Every Christian ought to be. We've taught it many times here at the church, and we'll teach it many times over. Every Christian ought to have an answer. Every Christian, if you don't have the answer, ought to go find the answer and get back to them. Right? I don't have the question. I don't have the answer to every question. But if the Bible does, and I'll get back to you. But we ought to be able to answer every man. Let's be careful as we deal with others, that we're servants, that we serve others, especially the Master who's in heaven. We are His servants. Amen? And then let's be careful how we treat one another in fellowshipping with one another. That we show grace in our speech. That we season it with salt. That we prefer one another. That we admonish one another. That we build each other up. And for some people, we forbear them. It means we put up with them. God will bless you for it. Every time. Because God puts up with you. Amen. That's all.